has been so good to be with you this week. I want to thank you so much for inviting me, allowing me into your homes, sharing your stories with me, sharing your life with me, sharing meals together. It's just really been a blessing to me this week to get to know a whole new group of Christians that I've walked into, and I knew none of you, and it's been just fantastic to get to know you all, and I hope that in some way I've been able to be a blessing to you as much as you have been to me. If you are ever in deep southeast Florida, please come on by. You about just have to go out of your way to come down there. It's not on the way to anything but the Keys, basically, but if you're ever down that way, please swing in and say, hey, we'd sure love to be able to have you and come on in and remind me, hey, I remember me, I was there with you way on back. I'd love to see you and talk some more. So thank you so much for this time together. Tonight we're going to talk about hope in the wilderness. Our text is going to be Deuteronomy chapter 8. Then you open your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. We'll spend our time in that text this evening. As you're turning there, have you ever thought about why Israel had to go through the wilderness? I mean, if you've ever decided to spend some time looking at the maps in the back of your Bible, you will see that it just seems completely out of the way and completely, this is not going. That's disappointing. Anything I should do about that? Just click it up there? Okay. All right. I would stand up here, but I literally thought I was going to die when I was standing up here. My podium is about that high off the ground. And I got over here, and I'll tell you a little story about myself. I have, like, no equilibrium, so, like, I fall off of chairs changing light bulbs. So that's not a good idea for me. And I thought better to survive the week than put myself in harm's way each night after trying that. All right, so I'm asking the question, why did Israel have to go through the wilderness? And if you have ever looked in the back of your Bible, you will note that the way that they went was totally the wrong way. It was way out of the way. In fact, you might remember it was so out of the way that the Egyptians think, hey, they're lost in the wilderness, let's go get them back, because they are going completely the wrong direction. The most logical thing for Israel to have done would have been for them to be able to just kind of hug the Mediterranean Sea and make their way all the way up until they get into the land of Canaan. And yet that's not what they do. Instead, they end up going down south and crossing the Red Sea, and they're out there in Sinai and make this huge roundabout way all the way there. And the question I want you to think about is, why did they go that way? Why go the extra distance? Why have to travel like that? And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses is going to give an answer to that question about why in the wilderness. And the answer that Moses gives about why Israel needed to be in the wilderness is God's answer for us as to why we must be in the wilderness. Now, you may not have looked at your life that way and thought we're in the wilderness, but the way the first five books of the Bible set up is not only a retelling of Israel's history, but the New Testament is constantly telling us that's also our story, that Genesis is putting forward, here are the promises and setting apart the people of God. Exodus, you have been taken out of slavery and you've crossed through the waters. Here are your laws by which you need to live by to be God's holy people. And now we have not yet entered into the promised land, but here we are in the wilderness. We have made our exodus. We're out of slavery, but we're not in the final resting place yet, but spending our time in the wilderness. And so the answers that Moses gives in the book of Deuteronomy as he preaches to Israel in his final sermons before he dies are really instructive in talking to us about why life is hard, why we have trials, and why we're in the wilderness. So I want you to notice, oh good, it worked, yay. Good job, you're the man. I want you to notice what Moses says in chapter 8 and in verse 2. He says there, "You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." I want you to notice that as Moses begins this sermon, what he tells Israel is, here's why you had to be in the wilderness and why you were not taken the very short path and just put right on into the promised land. And notice the first thing that he says in verse 2 is he says that he led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, is the first answer he gives. That you needed to be humbled. And that is something that the scriptures are always telling us and reminding us. You might remember when Jesus goes up on the mountain to deliver his sermon, the sermon we often call the Sermon on the Mount, the very first beatitude, as we call it, are blessed are the poor in spirit. It all begins with a humbling of the heart. And God says the reason we need to be in the wilderness is because we need to be humbled, because humility is essential for spiritual success. If we are not humbling ourselves, understanding who we are, where we are before God, nothing else is going to work at all. And so God needed to humble his people by bringing them through the wilderness. Unfortunately, we do not learn humility through prosperity. We do not learn humility through victory. We learn humility through difficulty. And that's what God is saying, is that you needed to have these hardships, you needed these trials, you needed this time in the wilderness so it would humble you before God, because it is in the wilderness where self-reliance is exchanged for a complete dependence upon God. I mean, you think about when you go through the hardest of trials, self-reliance doesn't really work too well because you can't fix your problems. And you don't know how to go, and you can't solve them. And it is in those dark times and in those hardships that self-reliance is being exchanged for a dependence upon God, a reliance upon him. And so Moses begins there and says, you needed the wilderness so that you would seek God for help. Not only that, you will notice what he says in the middle of verse 2. He says, not only that he might humble you, but he says, testing you to know what was in your heart. Now, this is a truth that we know very well. Suffering shows the character of a person, doesn't it? Hardships and difficulties reveal the inside of the person. It shows who somebody really is. For example, you probably know of people in your life, or perhaps even people here, who have gone through serious hardships, awful trials, terrible difficulties, and they've maintained their faith and maintained their integrity and maintained their steadfastness toward God. And what do you think of those people? I mean, you're like, wow, character on display. That's what trials do. And Moses says you needed to be in the wilderness so that you would be humbled before God and so that it would test you. It would test what was in your heart, to reveal what was in your heart, to show the kind of person you really are, so that that would be on full display. And that's really what leads into that third part as well in the end of verse 2, whether you would keep his commandments or not. It is much easier to obey when everything is going swimmingly nice, you know, wonderfully well, perfectly great, no problems, no issues, no trials. It's a whole nother thing to obey God when your life has been flipped upside down. It's a whole nother challenge when your life is wrecked and you don't know which way is up anymore. And I want you to see that that's what God is explaining here is we all need the wilderness because God is using the wilderness to humble us, to reveal what is inside us, and to see if we are going to obey God or not, because we are not called to obey His commands only when they're comfortable and convenient and work out on our own time schedule. Sometimes we kind of do that with God, you know, okay, well, it's a good time for me to be able to take care of God things right now, and then when things get bad, okay, it's not really good for me with God right now. And it's a test in the trial to see, will you still obey God even though your life is extraordinarily difficult? Will you still obey God and do as He says even though everything in your life is crashing down around you? And so Moses puts that forward as the first picture of why this is the case. Now, look at verse 3, because this becomes, I think, part of the jaw-dropping explanation that Moses gives about this whole wilderness time. Verse 3, "And He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Okay, really important declaration that's made there. And sometimes I know, at least for me, growing up in the pews and kids' classes and hearing about Israel in the wilderness, I never caught this. I want you to notice what he says there in verse 3 when it says there quite clearly that he says, "He humbled you by letting you hunger." Have you ever thought about the scenes that go on while they're in the wilderness? Sometimes we have the tendency to think that the reason why they were hungry in the wilderness is because they were in a wilderness and it was hard to find food. And you know, they're kind of scavenging and looking around and, nope, there's no food and, nope, there's no water. Do you see what God said? "I let you hunger." Which, think about that. When they are out there hungry, if you don't watch the wording of the days, it's not that they're hungry for one day or 2 days or 3 days. It's pushing to 30 days when the people are starting to melt down and say, "You got to do something for us." And then God gives the manna. God could have given them manna on day one, right? We could have walked into the wilderness and God goes, "Here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to give you manna every single day. It's going to be great." No, He lets them go a month. And then once the month goes by, He goes, "Okay, let me show you." And the same thing with the water. It's not like it's been 30 minutes in the wilderness. It's been 3 days. And then they finally have water. And God says, "I let it be that way. I made you be hungry and thirsty in the wilderness." You ever thought about that? That God was putting them in the wilderness and allowing the difficulty to happen to see what was in their heart, and that none of it was by accident. None of it was, "Oh, wow, I didn't realize there was, you know, this is a really, like, you know, barren place," or something like that. But rather trying to get them to have an understanding of who God is. Now, what was God trying to teach them by doing that? Did you see that in verse 3? Here's what He wanted to teach them. Middle of verse 3. "That He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." All right, have you thought about that statement for a minute? People do not live by food. Yeah, actually we do. hey, Moses, do you know about science? Like, we have to eat, and if we don't eat, we will die. What do you mean to say that people don't live on bread alone? Are you crazy? Of course we do. There are certain things that human beings require for life, and food is most certainly one of them. So is water. And he just told them, I made you hunger and thirst out there so that you would know that you don't live on food and water. What? What are you trying to teach? What are you trying to say? That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. What are you trying to get across to us? I think it is so important to get a sense of what is being communicated right here. Why would God be able to say, I put you in the wilderness so that you would learn that you don't live by food? And that's why I let you hunger, and that's why I let you thirst. Well, here's what God was trying to communicate. The idea that's being communicated is that your life was not dependent upon eating, but upon God's word. Now, get a sense of what this passage is talking about. Why would Israel have a sense of that? Why would they know that their life was not dependent upon food and water, but somehow their life was going to be dependent upon every word that came out of God's mouth? Or to put it another way, when Israel was in the wilderness, it wasn't about them being the ultimate survivor. You know, we like those shows these days. We will drop a bunch of people in the middle of nowhere, give them absolutely nothing, and then we'll see if they can survive or not. Go. Now, good luck to you. Hope you can make it. And the point of the wilderness was not, let's put Israel in the wilderness and let's see if they can figure out how to put leaves together to catch raindrops so that they can get water in their mouth, or to figure out how to be able to gather fruits and berries and figure out how to be an ultimate hunter and all that. That's not what the intent was to see if Israel could take care of themselves in the wilderness. The intent was for them to learn that God was going to take care of them. How is it possible to live on God's word and not on food and water? And why were they condemned for not trusting in God when God was saying, just trust me and I'll take care of you? Here's why. How were they to learn to live on God's word? Because God had said when they were in Egypt, I am going to take you out of Egypt, and I am going to take you into a land flowing with milk and honey. He did not say, I am going to take you out of Egypt and let you die in the wilderness. He had made it explicitly clear what was going to happen. I have promised to take care of you. And that's why you can go 30 days and not worry about it, because I didn't say you would die here. I said you would be in the promised land. And I didn't say you were going to die of thirst. I said you were going to the promised land. And that's what God is communicating. We live on God's word, not in being ultimate survivor. You do not live because of you taking care of yourself, but because God has said he will take care of you. You might note that Jesus quotes that when he's in the wilderness. What was Jesus saying when Satan says, turn the stones to bread? And he turns around and quotes it and says, I'm living by the word of God. What does he mean? Man doesn't live by bread alone. He means God did not promise that the Messiah was going to come to the earth and die in the wilderness. God made a promise that the Messiah was going to come and he was going to lay down his life on a tree. And since that's what God said, there's no way I'm dying of hunger in the wilderness, so be gone, Satan. That's why he quotes that. And that's what Moses is trying to tell Israel after, remember, this is after they've catastrophically failed about this. and saying, do you understand what God was trying to teach you while you were in the wilderness? He was trying to teach you that it's not about you taking care of yourself, but seeing how God is going to take care of you. The reason God puts us in the wilderness and we go through the trials and we go through the loss and we go through the pain and we go through the hardships that we've been talking about all week is so that we would learn that we are not living because we are taking care of ourselves, but we are to step back and watch how God is taking care of us. And that's what Israel was supposed to know. And Jesus comes along and goes, and I know that. And he turns and tells us, same thing to all of us. When you're in the wilderness, do you believe that God is going to take care of you and get you through? Or do you believe I need to solve my own problems and be ultimate survivor in the wilderness? And I'm going to solve it. I got to take care of it. And God is trying to humble us, test our hearts, reveal what's inside, and see if we will still obey, believing that God will provide for us. See, we need the wilderness for that. When things are good, when we're in prosperity and life is great and going according to plan, there's no way to test if we are putting ourselves in the hands of God. But as we talked about a couple of nights ago with Job, take it all away, and will you see God care for his people? Will you believe it? Job did. He absolutely believed it as he put his hope and his trust in God. I think then you see this very point really come to light again in verse 4. Notice how he explains this in verse 4. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Have you ever thought about that? They are 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years they're in the wilderness. And Moses goes, did you notice something? Somehow your clothes didn't wear out. It wasn't like there was a Walmart that you could go pick up some clothes for those 40 years while you're wandering in the wilderness. Your shoes didn't wear out. 40 years, your sandals walking around, no replacement needed, in the dirt, in the sand, in the wilderness, in the rugged terrain. He says, your feet didn't even swell. Have you ever walked any remote distance? My feet get wore out after doing this tonight. I'll go lay down. Feet are tired. 40 years, you just walked and walked and walked in circles. And what God is saying is, did you notice that I took care of you for those 40 years? God is saying, I proved it. I proved that I would take care of you. Did you have food for 40 years in the middle of nowhere? Yes, you did. Did you have water for the 40 years that you were in the middle of nowhere? Yes, you did. Did you have clothes for the 40 years you were in the middle of nowhere? Yes, you did. Did you have sandals for the 40 years you're in the middle of nowhere? Yes, you did. Did your feet even swell those 40 years? No, they didn't. God is saying, I've proved it to you. Now, I want you to take a minute right here, and I want you just to do a little bit of self-reflection. And I want you to look back over your life and ask yourself how many times God has proven his care to you. How many times in all of the years of your life has God provided for you? Has got you through circumstances where you didn't think you could get through those circumstances? Got you through times where you didn't know how you were going to get through those times? Perhaps you were in financial difficulty and you didn't think you were going to be able to get through to the next day or the next week or the next month. How many times has God tried to show us that we don't live by the power of us, but by the power of God? In my life, it's a lot of times. I'm amazed. I wish I could, you know, do 2 hours. I'd tell you all kinds of stories. One of my favorites was with my wife and I, and we were in a training program, and we were completely dirt poor, and we're relying upon outside support, other churches sending us money, and there wasn't digital or doing that kind of stuff, which would have been really nice back then. You were just hoping that the treasurer of the church remembered to send a check that you could pay your rent that month kind of thing. And I can't tell you how many times we were like, we are in so much trouble. And there would just be like this random person who'd go, hey, I was thinking about you, here's $100. And we'd go, thank you. Or my grandma would just randomly go, she never would send money, but for that month, for some reason, she just got a wild hair to send us some money. And we're like, oh. And you can either sit back and go, oh, I was real lucky, or you can say that is the hand of God. That God is providing for you in the wilderness. He is taking care of you every single time your back has been against the wall. Every single time you didn't think you would get to another day. Every time you didn't see how there could be a solution or any possible relief, He has cared for us. And that's what Moses is saying. I want you to look back those 40 years. Do you see all that God has done? Do you see His hand? Do you see His provision? How could we panic about tomorrow when we've seen His care for all of this time? How could we be worried about what's going to happen next when God's saying, I have taken care of it every day for as long as you've been alive, I've been there with you. There's great hope in seeing that this is all by the power of God proving His care to us. Now here, notice this teaching point in verse 5. Moses says in verse 5, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord God disciplines you. All right. Now we got to be careful about this one. I want you to know that God is disciplining you while you are in the wilderness. Now, unfortunately, what happens for us is when we read the word discipline in the Bible, we have the tendency to default to one particular definition. And usually that default definition is negative consequential punishment. Discipline means I did something wrong and I am receiving corporal punishment. But please note, that is not typically how the word is used, and even if it is, that's only a fraction of the idea. And I think I can prove that pretty well. When you are showing discipline or disciplining your children, is the only way you ever discipline your kids is by corporal punishment. No. The word discipline is about instruction, teaching, guidance, training. Correction. That's what that word entails. It has all kinds of pictures that are given to it. When God speaks to us and says, I'm disciplining you, don't read that as He's thumping me. No, read it as God is saying, I'm trying to teach you. And guess how He teaches us? In the wilderness, in the difficulties. That's where the teaching happens. So much of the training and the instruction happens there. And if you're a parent, you know that. How much of the important directions and teachings have you given to your children after they've made mistakes or after they've had hard times or some difficulty in their life? That's the moment you can really get through to them. When my teenagers are doing great and I want to talk to them, oh yeah, Dad, things are great, whatever, you know, I'm fine. You know, but then some boy breaks their heart, now they're willing to listen. Or something happens at school, and now they're willing to listen. Now I can provide some instruction. Now I can give you direction. That's what God is saying, is we need the wilderness because that's when we'll pay attention. That's when we'll listen to what he's trying to tell us and show us the way that we need to go. And so, no, he says that I am disciplining you in the same way that a parent would discipline their child. God is trying to teach us and give us that picture. Now, notice how that flows into what he tells us to do in the wilderness. In verse 6, so you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and by fearing him. He says, so here's what I want you to know. You need to do what God says. You need to fear him. But why? Keep reading. Verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be satisfied, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. Notice he says, here's why you should want to obey God. I'm bringing you into the promised land. And did you notice, we've talked a little bit this week about true satisfaction and true joy is not in the world, but it's only in God. Did you notice that that's what he says here? He says, I have you in the wilderness so that you will learn to humble yourself, that your hearts will be revealed, so that you will understand that I will provide for you and I will take care of you, and I am training you and instructing you through this process, and thus that's why you will want to obey me, because I'm bringing you into a place, and notice what verse 10 says, where you will be filled or you will be satisfied. That's all we've been wanting. We as human beings are looking for true joy and satisfaction. And God says, if you'll just listen to me, I will bring you into that place. I will bring you to the place where you will be completely satisfied and you will have true joy. You will have everything that your heart ultimately desires. It's not in the wilderness, it's in the promised land. Now, I think that's an important picture, because what you have him noting then is by saying that we are going to the promised land, he's telling us that the wilderness is temporary. And we can't forget that. We're in the wilderness, but we're not always going to be in the wilderness. Our time in the wilderness is temporary, and he is bringing us to the promised land where we will be satisfied and where we will have great joy. You know, that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Can I use the analog of Deuteronomy 8? The wilderness is not worth comparing to the promised land. It's just not even worth comparing. This time in the wilderness is temporary, and he tells us there, provided we suffer with him. It's going to be hard. God never made a promise to any of us that said following him was easy. In fact, he made a promise that it wouldn't be. I wish he had said, take up your couch and follow me. I'd be like, yeah, couch sounds great. Let's grab the couch and go. And it's not take up your couch. It's take up your cross. The wilderness is going to be hard. You're going to be tested. God is intending the testing to go on to see what's in your heart, to see if you will obey, to see if you will learn to trust Him as He cares for you day after day after day, gets you through difficulty after difficulty after difficulty. Will you learn that He's there for you? Will you see His provision? Will you see that He will care for you again, just as He has in the past, and walk through the wilderness in that way, knowing that the promised land is where our true joy, our true rest, our true peace, and our true satisfaction ultimately is. What God wants us to see, and I hope that one of the things that we will take away from this is, number one, we need the wilderness. And it's why James will say to count it all joy, because we need it. We absolutely need this time for God to check our hearts, that we can see what our faith looks like, and that we can see if we belong to Him or if we are really trusting ultimately in ourselves. We need the wilderness to humble us. We need the wilderness to reveal our hearts. We need the wilderness to see if we're going to obey God. We need the wilderness to get out of our minds that we are taking care of ourselves. We need the wilderness to help us see that it's God who is providing for us. We need the wilderness to correct us, instruct us, discipline us, train us. And so we follow Jesus while we're in the wilderness. Now, I want to end with a picture that the Apostle Paul uses of this whole scene. The Apostle Paul comes along in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and he uses all of the same illustrations about how we have walked through the same journey. We've passed through the same sea. The spiritual rock was Christ. Same imagery of we're in the wilderness, just like Israel was in the wilderness. But remember, he makes a key point, and he says, Israel failed in the wilderness. Israel did not make it, but fell. And he warns in 1 Corinthians 10, don't fall like them. And I just want to zero in on just the two things that Paul observes that they did in the wilderness that he says was the problem. Number one, he says in verse 6, do not desire evil like they did. It is really easy, when life gets hard, to turn to sin as the way to calm the soul. When life gets hard, we have the great tendency to go, well, I need to do something for the pain. I need something to deal with the stress. I need to do something, and so I'm going to choose sin. I'm going to choose a sinful path. I'm going to go ahead and cave into temptation because you don't understand what I'm going through, and you don't know how hard it is, and you don't know what my life is like, and if you only understood. And I want you to see the Apostle Paul saying, don't do that. That's not your answer. Desiring evil is not the solution in the wilderness. And we've all tried that path. And you're going to wake up still in the wilderness, even though you've chosen to go with sin. It's not going to help you any. That's the whole problem with sin. Is for a moment, it's your cotton candy. Didn't we talk about that Sunday? That's your cotton candy for a minute, and then it dissolves. And now you're sitting right there with all the same pain and all the same hurts and it's all the same issues and nothing got any better. Don't desire evil like Israel did. And the second thing, don't complain. He said they complained in the wilderness. You know, when we read the book of Numbers and we read about them in those 40 years of going through the wilderness, and how often are we amazed, even if we decide, forget the Numbers account, let's just even do the Exodus account. They're barely through the Red Sea, it seems like. And they're already talking about going back to Egypt, that we remember the food that was there. We remember how great it is. And we read that and we are just stunned that Israel cannot even for a few days stop the complaining. They're thinking about going back to Egypt, and you want to say to them, if you could just jump through the pages, they were killing your baby boys. They were enslaving you with harsh labor. You weren't free, you were slaves. And now you've been set free from your slavery. You've seen the enemy wiped out in the waters. You've been brought into Mount Sinai to the presence of God. How could you possibly complain? And I hope every time we read that, we'll spin that right back on ourselves and go, don't you remember the slavery to sin? And don't you see how you've been set free? And don't you see the hope that lies ahead of the promised land? How could you complain on the journey that you're going to the promised land when it's just a few more days to get there? Don't be like Israel, who only had to make the journey a little longer to enter into rest, but failed because they complained. It's an easy thing to do. It's easy to complain, isn't it? It's a contagious thing. Have you ever noticed that? Oh, well, you think you have it bad. Boy, let me tell you. Oh, no, let me tell you how bad it is. Oh, no, if you think you've got it bad, I can one-up that. And then it's almost like a whole game we have to play, that we must be the most miserable people on earth. And, oh, you have no idea how miserable I am. Don't complain. You're on the way to the promised land, and you've been set free. And God has shown how he's cared for you. And you do not need to worry as if it is all about you. God will provide for you, and he will bring you into that rest. But friends, I know that it is this important truth, and I absolutely connect with you on it. The wilderness is exhausting. The wilderness is painful. The journey is hard. God didn't say that it wouldn't be. And in this journey that we have as we go through our life, and we have these trials, and we have these struggles, and we have our pain, and we have our hurt, and we have our loss, it is going to be hard. It is going to be exhausting. But please remember, as you go through that time of pain, you need to go through the wilderness to enter the promised land. The only way to get into the promised land is to walk through the wilderness and walk through those difficulties. Let your heart be exposed. Let your life be tested. And see if you really believe that we do not live by physical things, by food, by water, by stuff. We live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And God said, we're going to the promised land. He did not say, we were dying in the wilderness. We are going home. And that's the hope that carries us through the pain, the suffering, and the loss. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, the wilderness can just beat us down. Lord, the wilderness can make us want to give up. The wilderness tempts us to desire evil. The wilderness tempts us to complain. And God, I pray that you would forgive us for when we've done that. Forgive us for how we've complained in our journey to the promised land. Forgive us for the times we have desired evil on our way to the promised land. Forgive us for wanting to give up on on our way to the promised land. And God, I pray that you would do your perfect work in our hearts and in our lives, that you would reveal what is in our hearts so that we could be cleansed, that we could have our faith refined, that we could be humbled, that you would make us poor in spirit, that we would mourn over our sins, that we would be meek, that we would thirst for righteousness, that we would seek peace, that we would be pure in heart, that you would bless us in this life as we seek you with all of our heart. Lord, help us to remember that we are just a short distance away from all of your glorious promises. Strengthen our hands. Strengthen our faith. Keep the hope in front of us, Lord, so that we can all enjoy satisfaction, true rest, true peace, and true joy in the promised land you've given to us. Help us, Lord, each day. Forgive us for when we fall short. Pick us back up and help us keep doing the work that you've given us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing an invitation song, and we invite you to come to Jesus as your only hope in the wilderness, to come to him and follow him with all of your heart. Seek him, because glory lies ahead if you are willing to suffer now. Give your life to him. Follow him with all of your heart this very day. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?